All right. Well, what a journey it's been. A different chaplaincy conference this time. Different type of anointing. But, you know, we learn in chaplaincy, difference isn't good or bad. It's just different. And that's okay. All right. It's good different. Good different. All right. I got all these out of order. You get everything planned. Do you do that? Get everything all planned and then something happens. Someone comes along and messes up the notes. All right. I've got a scripture to read to you. It's from Romans 12, verse 15. And it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And I think that as chaplains, we rather excel in mourning with those who mourn. And we're really good at rejoicing with those who rejoice. We know what it is to celebrate life and all of its ups and downs with other people, yeah? All right. Now, unfortunately, I have a little problem with the rejoicing side of it when it comes to about rejoicing about things to do with me. Do you know what I'm talking about? I can celebrate with other people and I can rejoice with them, but I am not too keen on being the focal point that all the rejoicing's occurring. And so this morning, before I start anything else, and rather belated though it may be, I am joining with you in rejoicing over me. Now, those who are on the Chaplaincy New Zealand Trust Board, I want you to pass on my sincere apologies to Peter Coventry. I apologise for my awkward and somewhat ignorant response to your honouring award of the inaugural Chaplaincy New Zealand Certificate of Outstanding Contribution to Chaplaincy. And that was in acknowledgement of my contribution to the development of chaplaincy education and the ongoing expansion of chaplaincy throughout New Zealand. And that's occurred, of course, through my being a part of Chaplaincy New Zealand and my ministry at Alpha Crucis College. And I really am humbled, and I think that was part of the problem yesterday. I'm humbled by the acknowledgement, and I do feel very honoured and very valued that you should present me with this award. It is significant, it is important, and it's important to me. So I say thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah! Wow! Yes, I've done it! That's the best I can do for celebration. I guess I was caught a bit unawares because my service to chaplaincy has always been felt like an amazing gift from God. Right? The timing of it and what I've been able to do, the way in which I come from a foreign country, even though I was a Kiwi to start with, into this land, and the way in which the AOG church, and in fact, people from all the other churches have just opened up their arms and allowed me to come in and to really impact them without really knowing a lot about me, except I come recommended by Chaplaincy Australia. And so to me, it's always felt like a God thing. I've always done it as a calling and service to Him first. And then, because I'm able to do it, to serve the New Zealand body of Christ. That's how I've always viewed it. And that's what chaplaincy is to me. It's a joyful, rewarding service to the Christian churches of New Zealand that has given me value and encouragement, and a strong sense of family and belongingness at a season in my life when I'd have to say that those things were somewhat lacking in my ministry walk. I had a bit of a lost sense of togetherness and unity and love within the church. And so even though probably none of you would have picked that up except for a couple of favoured ones who used to have to listen to me going on about it sometimes. Most of you may not have picked that up. Did you know that in the New Testament, just in the New Testament epistles alone, there's more than 55 scriptures that talk about the way in which we're to behave toward one another? The one another scriptures, how we behave toward one another as members of the household of God, the family of God, the body of Christ. Now, when you get that many scriptures together in a relatively small section, you know, of the Bible compared to the rest of it, we need to sit up and take notice of it. You know, God is saying something. There's something here that's really important. Now, I'm not being dishonoring. I'll put it there so you can all see that I'm very proud of it. I've got it. All right. Yeah, so in the book of Romans alone, I just read from Romans 12, verse 15, and in my Bible, NIV, thin version, all right, I've got the end of chapter 12, all of 13, all of 14, and the beginning of 15, all right? So it's not many. Now listen to this one another scriptures in this section of this letter alone. All right, starting at the top of page, Romans 12, verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. All right, one member to another. That's what it has in, I think it's the King James Version. And going down, it says that we are to serve one another, teach one another, encourage one another, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another and esteem others above yourself. Live at peace with one another, live in harmony with one another, submit to one another, bear with one another and build up one another, accept one another. And so it goes on, you know, confessing to one another and praying for each other that we might be healed. Being humble before one another, loving one another, being devoted to one another. It just goes on and on and on. Now, many of the things are said three or four or five times. Now, Jesus himself said, no, that's outside the epistle, but he says, I want you, this commandment I've given to you, love one another. As you love one another, you love one another as I love you. And as you love one another in this way, the whole world will know that you are my disciples. Love one another so that they'll bring glory to God. So this one another thing is really important. We need one another. We don't get along very well without one another, and our faith suffers, I believe, when we don't have one another. So I have a challenge right at the beginning, a question that I want to ask you, and I want you to consider it quite carefully, but I do not want an answer. I want you to talk to you and God about this, all right? How connected are you, really connected, truly connected, to your local church family, to the body of Christ, one body of Christ? How well connected are you? I thought the title of my message was Chaplains and Churches. When I get here, I discover it's Chaplaincy and the Church. But I'm doing Chaplains and Churches. And I'm looking at the relationship between chaplains and churches and chaplains. And I want to discuss this matter from a faith perspective because this conference is about faith. And in doing it, I want to tell a little bit about my own faith journey. Now, the first point to make is my salvation was spectacular. It wasn't spectacular because I was down and out. I was in the gutter. I was on drugs. My marriage had broken up. I had something devastating. In fact, I had a somewhat perfect life. For somebody who had never gone to church in life, never had Bible instruction in school, who didn't believe in God, didn't believe there was a God, and had nothing spiritual going on in her at all. And I know that because when I met the man who became my current husband, only one husband, all right, currently. When I met him, he took me out every night for 6 weeks. He was so overwhelmed and rejoicing in meeting me, all right. And he took me out every night for 6 weeks. And one of the places he took me to in the middle of this journey of getting to know each other every night for 6 weeks was to his dear friends, the White Witches, who lived in King Cross. Now, you've got to remember, I wasn't Christian, he wasn't Christian. He was a backslidden, he was fallen off the wagon Catholic. Because after being married for a number of years and having four children, his marriage was annulled due to incompatibility or whatever they do. And that really disillusioned him because he was a devoted Catholic. And so we were not Christians. And he had this relationship with this white witch who, when I reflect on it now from a Christian perspective, makes me realize there's probably more going on than I in my mid-20s realized, all right, who had three female companion white witches with him, all right. I thought they were doing witchery things, and because I had nothing spiritual about me, it didn't really make difference whether it was good or bad, evil or godly. And in fact, this man, throughout the evening, tried to analyze me. Let me hold your hands. Let me look into your eyes. Let me ask you some questions. And he looked at Tim and threw my hands aside and said, there's nothing spiritual in this woman. I can't tell you anything about her. So I'm trying to let you know that I was not good on the spiritual realm, all right? The interesting thing was, because I had no particular preference or spirituality, I was the number one trainer in Australia and in New Zealand for meeting the spiritual needs of our nursing clients. Because I could talk about any topic to do with spirituality because I wasn't dedicated to anyone. Right? All were possible. So when I got saved at the age of 39, half of my current life ago, right, then, it really was quite spectacular. I went to church by accident, so I thought. Right? I went because somebody invited me to go and I couldn't say no and it popped out of my mouth and then for the next week I regretted it. So it wasn't a purposeful thing. She took me to this tiny little church plant in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne, an AOG church, and these people did weird things like hug me, and it was in the kindergarten, so we sat on half-side chairs, and then they got up and leaped and danced and cried and laughed and shouted and yelled and sang, and I can't deal with it. I mean, it wasn't I couldn't deal. It was just amazement. It was just so amazing. The most amazing thing, I guess, that happened was I started crying, couldn't stop, and I didn't know why. And so the lady who took me said, well, do you? Do I what? Well, you look as if you want to. Come on, I'll take you up. All right? So our next thing, she's walking with me up, arm in arm, to the front, and this man, who I now know was the senior minister, puts his hand on my head, and he says something, and my whole life changed in an instant. Cried even more, but I was filled with this amazing joy, and it was like this whole load was lifted off me. I didn't even know I was carrying a load. But the thing that I noticed the most was I had no longer felt I had the need to look over my shoulder to see who was watching me. You know? But this joy, I spent 6 months floating, 6 foot above the floor. Now, the reason why I was in Melbourne was because I'd just started a new job. My husband was still unsaved and up in Queensland on our property. And I'd just taken up a new job. So 2 weeks after taking up this new job, at 11:40 a.m. on Sunday, the 1st of February, 1987, I met Jesus. Unexpected, an unusual, and amazing encounter. And my life has never changed since. All right? An amazing point in time when I got saved. And thus began my faith journey. The assistant minister, a little Asian girl who is now writing Bibles, translating Bibles in countries like Cambodia where they have no language at all to write it into. She and her husband created a new language and did this thing, doing amazing things, was the lady who discipled me. And did she disciple me? Every single day for 6 weeks, she came to my home and she prayed with me and she checked that I was reading the Bible and she talked to me about this thing. You remember, I know nothing. I've never read the Bible. So to me, when I get the Bible, it's like this is the book. If now you're a Christian, this is what it means to be a Christian. So I literally read everything. If God said it, that does it. Don't question it. Never thought to question it. It was just a total absorption. And I would read, new job, mind you, I would read the Bible 3 to 2 o'clock in the morning, and I made a deal with God. If I keep reading this book every day, you've got to look after me at work. You've got to keep me awake, and you've got to show me how to do this new job. Now, at work, they didn't know I was any different. Because I'd only been there 2 weeks, and now I'm full of the joy of the Lord. I'm floating all over the place. I'm telling everyone about what I'm reading. I'm telling them about Jesus Christ. I'm telling them how they need to have a life in Christ. I'm praying for them. I'm sharing the gospel. People are getting saved. They're getting healed. They're getting delivered. Miracles are happening. The business, which was the Royal College of Nursing Australia, I might add, because I was the director of education, a new job they'd created in this place, one of the top jobs in Australia. They had 4 staff when I was there, an accountant, a secretary, the director of nursing and myself, the director of the college, June, and myself. In less than a year, we grew to 27 staff. All the people who came in weren't saved, and they all got saved except for one. And this business flourished. Every time we had a national meeting, I would be in the next room praying nonstop with all my colleagues who were saved and unsaved, I might add. And we would pray and miracles would happen in the meeting. And this College of Nursing flourished. It grew. We started research. We started education. We started publications, none of which they'd had. And we went nationally and internationally to New Zealand. I actually came here to one of the universities in Auckland to teach them how to do education, distance education, professional development for nurses, South Africa and Asia. All right? All because I was so full of God. Totally, fully immersed in a local body of Christ, because not only did Mimi come to me, she took me to every single meeting, morning, noon and night, Sunday to Saturday, in the church and outside the church, evangelizing, whatever, all right? And she did that for 11 or 12 weeks. So how could the propaganda worked well. I was totally brainwashed, all right? Baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was just 3 weeks old. Speaking in tongues immediately and recognizing the power. The word says, you shall lay hands on them and they shall be healed. So why wouldn't that happen? And of course it happened. All the time. There's no one who escaped. I had the first aid box in my office. Right? And it was over there. My desk was here. The door was there. And people would come in. I've got a headache. I've got a sore back. Well, just sit down for a moment. Now, it doesn't matter that you don't have faith, but I have enough faith for the two of us. Can I pray for you? We did not replace a single item in that first aid box for the first 12 months because nobody needed to use it. All right? That's how we'd like to be, isn't it? Baptized in the Holy Spirit, taught to read the scriptures every day, one book at a time, from beginning to end each book, and to journal what God was talking to me. Wow, perfect. Salvation discipleship. Taught to pray for a minimum of 30 days per day, every day of my life, until the third week when she taught me about the Lord's Prayer, because that's where I was. I'd already read John, and now I was reading Matthew, and chapter 6. And in chapter 6, in that bit, you know, on the how, this is how Jesus teaches us. There's 6 parts. And so you have to give 10 minutes to every part. That's 1 hour. So then it went from 30 minutes to 60 minutes of praying, attending every church meeting. To me, the local church was the beginning, the middle, and the end of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year. Amazingly, my husband, who was up in Queensland, and I went up to collect him and told him what he had to do as a Christian man married to a Christian woman. He went to church and he got saved the same way, miraculously, on TV, all right, under Reg Klimanok's ministry in Brisbane. He got saved the same way. God knew that if I had anything to do with it, I would have talked him out of it and we would never have done it. He knew he had to get me. All right, and so I knew no different, and to me that was the norm. That was what it meant to be a Christian. I didn't know any different. So my faith grew daily. My ministry for Christ grew. My ministry for Jesus grew daily. My exploits increased and exploded all over the place. I grew. My faith grew. I was thinking, looking, behaving more like Jesus every day, and totally unshakable in my faith. Totally unshakable, from 1987 to 2006. And then in 2006, I had my first crisis of faith. I was the executive pastor of a church with 1,800 people in it. And my senior pastor was on state executive, so he was always away ministering elsewhere. So I ran this church. I knew all about everything in the church. My husband was an elder in the church, part of the vision team, leading one of the ushers ministries in our church. And my husband was falsely accused of a horrendous crime, which culminated in him ending up in court with the accusation. And in one stroke of a magistrate's pen, we lost everything. We lost our church. I lost my ministry. I lost my income. We lost our family because we'd fostered a couple of children, and we now had grandchildren in that church. And that was because they hadn't yet proven what the accusation was, and so the legal system decided that we could not have contact with anyone in the church until that, in case we influenced them. One stroke of a pen. Right? My husband's reaction to it was extreme, and he actually had a psychotic breakdown, but ran away from home every time anyone came to help him. And so we ended up being separated for a period of time in order, God said to me, you've got to get out so you can survive and go back and rescue him, all right, because I was a mess. Not in God, but under the influence of this man who was psychotic, man I loved with all of my life, my total life apart from Christ. And the bottom line is it was thrown out of court, but that took 10 months to happen. All right. And so here we were, no family, no ministry, no church and no income. And that meant I had to find a job. I had to get a car. It was just amazing. Find somewhere to live. It was pretty good on the body though, because I had to walk everywhere and I didn't have much to eat and I looked pretty good for a few months. All right. So it's positive. Good comes out of everything. But there was the one thing that didn't happen was I didn't lose my faith in God. And I knew that if I was going to survive, I had to be in a local body of Christ. I had to be in a local fellowship somewhere. And I had to be reading my Bible every day and I had to be praying. And that's what I did. That were the three things I did. I found another church. Tim came on and off. He was angry with the church, but he wasn't angry with God. All right. And so after 10 months or 12 months or something, we were, back together again and living life. And then I got invited to come to New Zealand to bring the chaplaincy training over here. And that was like a breath of fresh air. And it provided a new beginning, all right, particularly for Tim to get out of, because we were in a house in the middle of this place and everyone around us were part of the family of God. You couldn't go anywhere without banging into people. And so we came over here, but that actually became my second crisis of faith, because we live in a place that's 27 kilometres from town, and I went to the local AOG church because I was working for Alpha Crucis, which is AOG, but Tim wasn't coming, and I would only go there once on a Sunday, and I would go in, stay for the service, and walk out. Go in. So I had no fellowship. I did not belong to the body of Christ. And in my local church, I was not attached fully. I was attending, and that was my church, but I was unable to contribute. I wasn't even really ministering in that church for a number of years. And so, they may sound minimal, but for me, it was because I wasn't actively in the body of Christ, which is the whole point of what I'm talking about today. All right? And it's really the other part of this terrible story, I've been deceiving you guys, is it's really not until the last 2 or 3 years that I've got fully connected into my local church. My body of Christ that served me, nurtured me, supported me, loved me, cared for me, gave me value and worth was actually chaplaincy. But the problem with chaplaincy was I met with those people most times, once every 8 to 12 weeks. You can't live on a body of Christ experience once every 8 to 12 weeks. I mean, I thank God for the people in that first intake, these people that are here in the first intake, because they became my peers and we did it together. And that's why a couple of them know a bit about this and the struggle. All right? Because of that, my Christian walk and my Christian expectation suffered significantly. My faith has been weakened, not in regards to God and salvation and what he can do, but regarding my commitment to essential personal spiritual disciplines like prayer and Bible reading, Bible studying, fellowshipping, full participation in church events. And sadly, what I did lose was ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because without intimate connection with God, you can't move fully in that. And thank you. I don't know whether I am really thanking you, but yesterday you talked about Catherine Kuhlman. All right. When I, halfway through my 18 years of ministry in the church, because I worked there full time, God gave me this word about Catherine. I had to investigate her, right? I did all that generals, that thing, generals of the faith or whatever it was, that series. Led and whoever he is. All right. Catherine Kuhlman just grabbed me. All right. Just grabbed me. And So much so that one day I felt that the Lord said on an evening healing meeting, especially when I want you to dress in your ball gown, I want you to float across the stage, and I want you to take authority and do it. Well, the whole place almost fell apart, all right, because they couldn't quite believe that I was doing it. But the power of God fell, and people fell under the power of God, and people got healed, and it was really quite miraculous. And you raising that yesterday, it was like God just turning on another thing. You know, get up and move. Where's the Catherine Coleman gone? So thank you for honor, for obeying God and bringing your word. All right, so what has this journey taught me, and what have I known for every day of the past long, painful 10 years? That Christians need local church, perpetual fellowship in the local church, growth-producing discipline, nurturing care and support from the local body of Christ, needs the ministries that each one of us received from that local body of Christ, and also need the opportunity to minister back into that body of Christ. All right. I know that my local church has also missed out because I have not been moving in the fullness of what Christ has done with me. Chaplaincy has been graced a little more because they've seen more of that, because that was my pseudo body of Christ. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. My fellow believers, disciples. I also believe that chaplains, by virtue of their ministry definition, are more likely to experience a thing similar to what I have experienced, to become a little distanced from the local church and to lose a strong connection, I think is will inevitably result in a weakening of our faith and a decrease in our capacity and our effectiveness in ministry if we're not solidly, firmly bound into the local church. And that really is the message for today. You see, the truth is that chaplains need the local church and the local church needs chaplain. We both missed out in that process over the recent years. Right, me and my local church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Do not give up gathering together or meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but instead encourage one another, for that day is coming." The day, the final day, is certainly coming. It's getting nearer all the time. But do not give up gathering. It's one line in the whole Bible. But we need to have that one line printed indelibly on our brains and in our hearts if we're going to survive and survive well and do justice, not only to chaplaincy, but also to Christ, God's ministry as a witness for Him and for ourselves. By definitions, chaplains are people of faith whose primary focus of ministry is providing spiritual, nurturing, care and support beyond the parameters of the four walls of a church outside in the secular community. In this role, we often minister to people who have very little faith affiliation, many no faith affiliation, and even a fair percentage of people who don't have a Christian faith affiliation when they do have an affiliation. Conversely, the senior minister or the leadership team, the ministry team in a local church, they provide pastoral nurturing care and support for the primary focus of their ministry, which is the faith-filled body of Christ that congregates within and around their church precinct. The primary focus of these respective ministries, church-based focused ministry or community-focused ministry, of these two spiritual leaders can create an artificial divide where one or both of the role incumbents can feel that they don't have as much in common as they used to have. And in fact, in regards to their respective ministry realms, they can even believe that they don't have the need of each other's services. All right? And so we get this divide that can come between chaplaincy and the church, all right, between chaplains who are ministering in the community and the ministers, all the ministers within the church, all of us are ministers within the church. And so I just want to highlight a few things in the few minutes I have left that I think is why chaplains need the church and why the church needs the chaplain. I'm just going to make statements. First of all, without the church, Christian chaplains would not exist. Without the church, Christian chaplains would not exist. Who we are begins with church. To become Christian means that we make a commitment to Christ and therefore become a part of his body, which is the local church, the local body of believers. All right? So virtue of salvation, we belong to a body of Christ, whether we like it or not, and we need to stay in there to stay Christian. All right? Because that's where it is. That's where Christ is. I mean, I know, you know what I know. You know, he's in each one of us individually and all that theological stuff. All right? The second thing is that who chaplains become arises from body of Christ ministries within the church. In regular fellowship with other Christians in the church, we grow in our knowledge of Christ and in our representation of him. Filled with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, we increasingly carry with greater strength the presence of God. Endowed with the call of God and the spiritual gifts, we are empowered to be ministers for Christ and for the body of Christ. All right, and it's in the body of Christ that we have the safety and the acceptance to practice the things that we're learning from Christ. It's there we can learn how to care and nurture and support, encourage and build up. It's there that we can move in the gifts of the Spirit and see the healings and the salvations and the miracle. It's there in the safe place that is the body of Christ. But it's not a safe place if you don't know anyone in the body of Christ. It's not a safe place if you come in, do your thing on Sunday and walk out. It's not a safe place. So you don't have that safe development and a practice that we need constantly. And thirdly, who we continue to be is dependent upon the church, because we all need to be nurtured, loved, supported by fellow disciples of the body of Christ. All right? And it only comes through our local church. We are spiritually filled, refreshed, and matured by the ministries that are operating within our church, our local church, spiritually covered and supervised by the leadership of the church. We're presented with opportunities provided by the church to use our specialized knowledge and skills to fulfill Christ's call to the church to reach out, draw in, and save people into the kingdom. All right? But that opportunity, apart from the hours that we might be doing chaplaincy, and some might be doing it full time, it's in the church that we begin that. And it's to the church, the body of Christ, we need to take them. So we need a body of Christ to take them to. And, of course, our consistent, enduring local church input maintains a faith-related balance in our lives. We have spiritual protection within the church, all right? As a chaplain who works predominantly out in the secular community, we're very vulnerable because we're exposed all the time to stuff that's worldly, fleshly, demonic. And so we need to come back into the body to be cleansed and washed and refreshed, and to be reminded that we have a faith that's the hallmark and the pillar of who we are and what we do. Yeah? So we need the body of Christ in order to continue to minister, in order to continue to live according to our faith. Now, what are the payoffs for the church? I'm just going to list them. The church needs chaplains because when a chaplain is educated, qualified, and competent in their chaplaincy role, they represent for the church, really, the total package. I know I'm biased, but I think we've got a total package going here, guys, and we've got something of great value to the church. The problem with chaplains is they're not good at marketing what they've got. Yeah, we're pretty good out there in the community because we know they've got nothing and we've got everything. You know what I mean, I'm not being rude. But you know we've got what they need. We have the hope, we have the faith, we have the key that they don't have. They're perishing, hopeless, helpless, without knowledge of how to get it, and we have it. So we have a confidence and an authority out there. But we often don't sell to our local church just what we can contribute and what we have to offer, apart from maybe, you know, some of us do administration and some of us do accounting, and we have those sort of things. But I'm talking about ministry in the fullest expression of it, in faith and in the Holy Spirit. Firstly, I believe that chaplains have a model of care that addresses both Christian and non-Christian worldviews. We can marry the two together. Often people in the church leap out of the world, or I did, leapt out of the world, leapt into the kingdom, become totally absorbed by the kingdom, full of the kingdom, that we lose how to relate to the world. All right? But chaplains can't afford to do that in their chaplaincy. And so we have this model of care that the church needs to see us model and use and replicate. Chaplains are the only Christian ministers, and I've been challenged by this by Peter already, the only Christian ministers who are specifically, get the word specifically, trained to provide spiritual nurture, care and support to non-Christians. We're really good at talking to people, using the Bible and praying for them. All right, we're really good at doing that for people. But in the community, that doesn't really work very effectively. It comes out in who we are. It comes out in the words we speak, but it's not in Romans 15:24. It says, so do. You know, you can't do it that way. And so we have this, we know how to assess for spiritual needs, assess spiritual needs. We understand what spiritual needs are. We know how to make spiritual diagnoses. We know what the interventions are that are going to address those spiritual needs in saved and unsaved alike, but particularly with the unsaved. The church doesn't have that expertise, and they desperately need it. Chaplains are the only Christians with a legitimate ministry within the secular community. It's a publicly endorsed Christian ministry that's recognized and accepted by society. We can go anywhere, anytime with the mantle of chaplaincy, given the boundaries of our role and where we're working. But we have, it's legitimate. You know, if I want to go out and evangelize, they say you're proselytizing, get off the street. But I go in as a chaplain and I can really do what a chaplain does. It's legitimate. We possess a broad-based knowledge of people and their world that encompasses the values, the beliefs and the lifestyles of Christian and non-Christian people alike. We can help them to marry those two together. And we possess specialized skills for addressing spiritual nurturing, spiritual care, spiritual support for both fellow Christians, pastoral care, pastoral nurturing, pastoral support for both fellow Christians and for unbelievers. So my challenge to you today is, like the writer of Hebrews says in 10:25, I urge you, do not give up gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Be encouraged, friends, and make sure you stick together. Chaplains need the church, and the church needs chaplains. Amen? God bless you.